Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts as we begin to read from the 13th verse. Paul and Barnabas, together with John, have finished their work in Cyprus and now travel onward in their first missionary journey. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country and endured their conduct 40 years in the desert. He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet, and then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue on in the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, draw close, we pray, and grant your presence by your Holy Spirit, that Jesus shall be glorified, his word shall enter into our soul, and we shall draw close to him who is our God and King. For we pray it in his name, for his glory. Amen. What's a good sermon? Most of you will have some opinion as to what a good sermon is and is not, and you will have some rules by which you judge whether a sermon is good, bad, or indifferent. Some of those rules you have told me. Some of them include the length of time that a sermon continues, determines in large part whether it is a good, bad, or indifferent sermon. Others have got different characteristics as to what helps make it good or bad. Here, we have a sermon preached by Paul, recorded by Luke, and inspired by God himself. It's one of the four sermons that Paul preached that are recorded for us. And as we look at that sermon, used by God and blessed by him, we are given an understanding of those things that should direct our thinking and guard our hearts as we listen to the Lord as his word is preached. Paul went a long way to preach this message. He traveled from Paphos to Perga, from Perga all the way to Pisidian Antioch. A long journey, and a journey that was for him costly in many ways. For we're told on that journey he saw the desertion of one of his companions. John Mark returned to Jerusalem. And there, in those words, we are given to understand that there had been a controversy in the midst of this small band of speakers and preachers. And the pain is recorded there as we see a division in the fellowship. But still, Paul determined to preach even though there was a pain in human relationships that he found. And as he writes to the Galatians, he makes clear that on the way to Pisidian Antioch, traveling into this province of Galatia, he fell ill, and the illness that afflicted his body not only made him weak and delayed his arrival at his destination, but also left him physically scarred, so that when he comes amongst the people, there is a sense almost of repulsion as they look at him, for the disease has not only weakened him, but it has left his appearance something that is difficult to look at. And yet Paul traveled on, because the discouragements, though they were real and though they were profound, could not stop the power of the gospel that he felt deep inside of him. There was an impelling power that wouldn't stop even in the face of personal tragedy, even in the face of weakness, even when he knew somewhat of disfigurement. Paul preached, and he wanted to preach, because this was the message that God had put deep into his soul, and it wouldn't be denied. Paul describes his own sense of being called by God when he says, "If I did not preach, the very stones would cry out." The message is the message of God, and as such, it won't be silenced. It can't be stopped. And that's what constitutes a good sermon. And as he preaches it, he gives to us an understanding of what makes up a sermon worth listening to. Not only that we shall be able to judge those that we listen to as they preach, but that our own souls shall be encouraged and fed, and we will know what it is that we live in and how it touches us. Paul begins this sermon by making very sure that everyone who hears him understands that the message that he preaches is a message that is initiated by God in his love. For he stands, bidden by the rulers of the synagogue, to bring a message of encouragement, and he says, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles, listen to me. The God of his people chose our fathers, made them prosper, and brought them to this point." And he begins his sermon by making clear that the one whom he represents, the God for whom he preaches, is a God whose message comes to people born out of his love. It is he who is the initiator of their salvation. And Paul makes it clear that the whole history of Israel is an indication of God taking the lead, his initiation. He is the one who came to them when they were in Egypt. It's he who goes before them, redeeming them from a people who held them in bondage. It is he who endures their endless carping, nagging, and backbiting. For all the years that he rescues them, and they continue to argue with him, he endures all this. He brings them to a land and gives it as a gift to them. He enables them to overcome their enemies, and he sets in the midst a wise judge and a strong law. God blesses his people, and all for one purpose. He is leading them so that in the midst of them he may set a hope, the hope of salvation. The initiative of God is to save his people. You notice that in Paul's sermon, every one of the verbs has God as its subject. Paul doesn't talk about anything else. He raises the Lord in front of the people, and he reminds them that it is God who is the author of their salvation, that they should never mistake the fact that they are redeemed by a God who has loved them. He could have left them in their sin. Instead, he chose them, and he chose to place his love upon them and seal that love by the providence that guided their footsteps. God takes the initiative, and he does so because he is a God who has chosen to love them. And that love is shown in that he gives to them a purpose and a promise, that he preserves them from all their danger, that he draws them to a time and a place in history where he reveals to them himself perfectly, completely in Jesus Christ. Because God is the one who preaches the message. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew it. He wrote it. But each generation needs to understand that salvation is not a construct of our own need. It is a gift from God. It is because he has taken the initiative. It is he who has chosen to set his love upon us. And Paul wanted those who were his audience in that synagogue, he wants us to know that the one who is most interested in us is not the preacher, but is the Lord. And his interest has been displayed in that he has purposed salvation. God is the one who is the initiator of our life. of our hope, of our salvation. And we should delight in God. And our eyes should constantly be lifted to Him. And to be able to remind ourselves of what He has done brings hope to our heart, strength to our soul. Paul goes on as this sermon progresses. Not only does he show that God is the initiator and makes it clear that the reason for that is that the human heart is so desperately wicked and is so helpless that left to our own devices we would never find God. We would doom ourselves by our own incapacities. God's love takes the lead. But not only does God begin this, He also accomplishes our salvation. He doesn't just show us how we shall be saved. He is the Savior. And Paul begins to tell the story, not simply of the history of Israel, where God is seen step by step leading His people, but in the same breath and in the same way he shows them how Jesus has been born. He has entered into the world, the gift of God. And as you read, and as you heard, you see that Paul centers upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus and makes very clear that this is the gospel. The two themes, the death of Jesus and the resurrection. The fact is that Jesus' death was orchestrated by those who did not recognize him as the Son of God and didn't see in him the hope of the world. And they brought him through their own schemes so that he should be killed. And yet even this is within the purpose of God, who takes the evil planned by human heart and executed by human hand and makes it a part of his own provision, so that in the death of Jesus you see the Son of God, sinless and guiltless, yet bearing the punishment of the sin of the sinner. You and me, Jew and Gentile, he bears the punishment of sin, and the sinless one is made sin. Our sin is imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us, so that on the cross, God takes away the guilty stain of the sinner. And more, by the resurrection, Jesus displays the power of God. For God did not leave the Son to taste decay and corruption in the grave, but rather raised him as a testimony that the sacrifice of the Son was not only sufficient but had been accepted, and as a consequence it speaks hope to a people who say, now the grave and its power, its judgment is broken. For the resurrection has demonstrated the power of God breaking the power of death. Paul preached that because that's the gospel. And he wants us to understand that as the God who accomplishes our salvation for us has done it in Jesus Christ, that's the gospel that we are called to respond to. That's the gospel that we are called to preach, and it is the gospel that we are to delight in. Nothing can substitute for Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. Any time we substitute anything else for Jesus Christ and his work, we cease to preach the gospel and we begin to trivialize the work that God has done and has accomplished in our heart. And the fact is, many of us are confused about the gospel today. The gospel, the good news, is what Jesus has done. It is not what Jesus can do for you. It is not about feeling like a new person. So often we confuse what the result and the fruit of the gospel may be with the gospel itself, and so we never preach the gospel. The gospel isn't about you. You are not good news to anyone. It's about Jesus. He is the good news. It's what He has done. He has lived, He has died, He has been raised from the dead. And we shall bear the fruit of that. Now there is a fruit and it's real. Our faith, our sanctification, our sense of the presence and the nearness of God, those are real things. They are the fruit of the gospel, but they're not the gospel. And when you confuse them with the gospel, then you end up preaching about health and prosperity and self-fulfillment. And you will never preach about the fact, your guilt, that is the stain upon your life and your character and your soul. And it is that stain of sin that God looked at and God redeemed in Jesus Christ. That's why we glory in Jesus. It's why we treasure Him. Why our souls thrill at the name of Christ. And any time we preach something other than the gospel, then we trivialize the work of God. And when you preach the law, good though it might be, you preach that which can never save and instead becomes that which holds in bondage. And when you do not preach and exhort in Jesus Christ, instead you point to good things to do, nice things to think of, characters to be shaped. And you do not preach Jesus. You do not preach the gospel. A preacher of another generation put it graphically when he wrote, "I do not believe that there exists a more miserable being, even amongst the lost, than a minister who is shut up in hell with his congregation." What a frightening picture, to have to live for eternity with those to whom you never preach the gospel that speaks of redemption. That's folly. The gospel is about Jesus, and it is the gospel that causes our soul to rise. It is the gospel that sets us free from the bondage of the law, making instead the delight of God's will that which causes our hearts, our souls, our lives to triumph in Christ. Paul knew it. God has done this. It is He who has justified the sinner so that you can never be justified by your own actions. But in Christ, the righteousness of God is counted towards you so that you are a child of God. A good sermon announces the gospel. It exalts Jesus. But Paul also makes clear that any good sermon demands a response. It's not simply given that we should enjoy sermons. You will bear testimony to that in this congregation. Not because you enjoy delivery or oratory or information, but rather a sermon is good when it forces you to change, when it demands the response. One elderly Scottish shopkeeper went home, having listened to a sermon in which the dishonesty of the world was announced, and at the end of that sermon destroyed the old wit that they had used to measure out goods because they had kept it corrupt to make a greater profit. That's a good sermon. Nobody had ever heard of it, but it changed a life, changed a mind, reformed a character because of the gospel of God. The gospel is good. The sermon is good. When it changes, when it demands the response of your soul. Paul puts it very simply. There is forgiveness of sin. And you may choose the forgiveness of sin as you respond to the grace that is announced in Jesus Christ. Or else, you may, with that ancient civilization of old, wander and perish. There are only two alternatives. The gospel leads to life. Ignoring the gospel leads to death as surely today as ever it was true. And as Paul uses the words of the prophet Habakkuk, and as he sees the awful doom brought upon his own people, as God raises the ancient nation of Babylon to bring judgment upon them, he said, "This is the doom that we share who ignore grace of God in Jesus Christ." That is, the response to God is always the demand of the soul that looks for Him. The gospel has never been popular any more today than it was then. And it produced some results that were predictable. Some begged to hear more. They received God's grace and believed. To them, Paul and Barnabas ministered and urged them to receive the grace of God and to grow in it. At the same time, there were others who were not pleased, for whom the message cut across their own self-interest and their own self-understanding. And they hated. And they hated so much that they raised a hue and cry, and Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and driven from Pisidian Antioch. The result of the gospel is always the same. It produces life in some. Some who are being saved, says Paul, appointed unto eternal life. And that gospel feeds your soul. Mark Guy Pearce told of the way in which he went to London as a young man and joined a congregation where he heard a great and eloquent preacher. And he went home every Sunday enjoying and thinking about the sermon. One Sunday he went to hear a godly preacher. And every Sunday he went home thinking about Jesus and was drawn from the sermon to the Lord. That's a good sermon. That you should think of Christ. Be drawn to Him. And listen as you find that He feeds your soul in a way that Norris never can, but only God can nourish. That's a good sermon. You will each of you leave the sanctuary this morning and you will weigh whether it was good, bad, or indifferent. You will choose whether the sermon can be classed in those ways. But God's gospel is the weight by which the sermon is judged in eternity. And your response to Him, His grace in Christ revealed, alone can be the mark of blessing. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, and God appointed to it blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, appointed to eternal life, we would grow in the grace of Christ. Cause us, each one, to delight in Him, to find ourselves drawn closer to the One who has saved us, and to love Him more, who is our God and King, Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen.